Psalm 1, this is God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We'll end the reading of God's word there, as Psalm 1 ends there. Well, let me begin by asking you a question. What have you been thinking a lot about these days? What's getting you excited these days? Perhaps you're a student and summer is, if not just around the corner, already come in your life. And you're excited for all that you may end up doing this summer while you're not in school. And you've been thinking a lot about the summer. Maybe that's you. Or perhaps you have a big event coming up. I know there's a wedding. A couple of you, at least, are going to be attending. Perhaps it's a birthday party for you or some other celebration. And you've been thinking a lot about that the last few days or a few weeks. Maybe it's soccer, or baseball, or volleyball, or Xbox, or PlayStation, or you can fill in the blank. What is it that makes you happy to think about these days? Well, I wonder how many of you answered thus: the Bible, God's word, is what I've been thinking about a lot these days. God's word is what makes me happy. God's word is what I can't wait to get home and open and dive into after this worship service, whether on my own or with my family. Was that your answer? Was that your answer this afternoon? What would Jesus have answered in response to that question? Well, the Bible makes it quite clear how Jesus would have answered that question. We read in Psalm 40 and verse 8, later put right in the mouth of Jesus by the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 7, I come, behold, as it is written of me in the scroll, I delight to do your will, O my God. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Psalm 1, more than anything else, is Jesus' psalm. It's Jesus' psalm. When we read the Gospels, we are struck with the reality that Jesus was a man, the God-man, who knew God's word and who loved God's word. God's word was on his lips and in his heart on a regular, consistent, and steady basis. Jesus spoke God's word in his joys. He uttered God's word in his sorrows. Jesus proclaimed God's word in temptation, and Jesus even cried God's word from the cross of Calvary. I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. Psalm 1 is first and foremost Jesus' psalm, but for us who are united to Christ by faith, Psalm 1 becomes your psalm and my psalm, where we with Jesus can say, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is deep within my heart. Does that excite you this morning? You think about how much Jesus delighted in the scriptures. It was the bond between him and his heavenly Father. It was the bond of communion between the Son of God and his Father in heaven. And these were the words that the Father communed with his Son. And it's these very words that we as God's people in Jesus Christ participate in that same communion. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that same delight that was in Jesus' heart, overflowing in his heart when it came to God's word in his life, is held out to you and I this afternoon, calling us to be lovers of God's holy word. That's your call this morning. Be a lover of God's word. Prize God's word as more precious than gold, as sweeter than honey from the finest honeycomb you could imagine. And in doing so, says the psalmist in Psalm 1, your life will be transformed. You will be truly blessed. That's the first word of Psalm 1. Blessed, blessed is that man or that woman. To flourish faithfully and fruitfully in the Christian life, brothers and sisters, you need to be delighting in God's word. Let me say that again. To flourish fruitfully and faithfully in the Christian life, you need to be delighting in God's word. Delighting in it. Not just scanning it like a newspaper or the latest tweet from your favorite athlete or celebrity. Not just having it look nice on your lap here sitting in worship, but delighting in it. We're going to see what that looks like in the life of God's child here as we unpack Psalm 1. And I want to consider this psalm with you this afternoon under two headings. The first one is this, the character of the Bible lover himself. What are the characteristics that mark this man of God or this woman of God who loves the scriptures? And secondly, we'll consider the consequences of that love in their life. So we'll begin with the character of the Bible lover himself. The character. Well, first, we need to see that the person who truly loves the Bible, God's word, learns it. You love your Bible by learning it. Look with me at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And the psalmist here in Psalm 1 likely had several Old Testament passages in mind as he penned these words in Psalm 1. And one of them I'm sure, was Deuteronomy 17 and verses 18 and 19, where we read this. God's instructions for the future king of Israel are given in these words. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, says God, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, and it is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. So that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. And another passage that was likely in the back of the psalmist's mind as he penned these words was Joshua 1, verses 7 and 8. As Joshua is being prepared by God to usher the people, to lead the people into the promised land as the successor to Moses, God commands Joshua with these words. He says, Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. In other words, Joshua, you cannot dispense with my word if you are to fulfill my calling upon your life. And the same applies to you who are in Jesus Christ. You cannot fulfill God's call upon your life apart from a careful and obedient relationship toward God's precious word. You can't do without it. It's not an option. And you can't love God's word if you don't know God's word, and you can't know God's word without learning God's word. So you have to be learning God's word. We'll consider in a few moments that in a bit more detail. But I want to first draw your attention to the second half of verse 2 and that word you see there in the English as meditates. I think most English translations have that rendered as meditate. Unfortunately, the English is not quite able to grasp the full meaning of the Hebrew word that's used in the original. The word haggah, which is the word found in verse 2, is actually not the Hebrew word for meditate as we understand the term. When you hear meditate, you often think of silently pondering something in your own heart, mulling it over quietly in the silence or the stillness of your own heart. There's another word in Hebrew that would be closer to that meaning, but that's not the word that's being used here. Very interestingly, the psalmist has used in the word haggah, and it's a word that actually means to mutter out loud, to read in an undertone. You see, it's verbal and not silent. It's a word that was associated with pigeons because they cooed, or lions because they growled. The idea is one of verbality or verbal exchange, speaking, not just thinking, though that's a part of it, as we'll see. I think most of us would be surprised if we were sitting in Starbucks or Tim Hortons or wherever you might be, and the person beside you began reading their novel out loud, or began reading their medical textbook that they're studying for university out loud. We would find that quite offensive, maybe strange. But that's how reading used to be done until very recent times. It's a modern thing, And by modern, I don't mean in the last 20 years, but it's a modern era thing for readers to read silently. That's not how reading was typically done in the ancient world. It was done verbally, out loud. And I think studies, contemporary studies, have borne out the differences between, as far as retention and processing are concerned, the difference between just scanning something with your eyes and actually saying it with your mouth. It takes it to the next level when you utter that word or those words. And that's the idea here in Psalm 1, Haggah. It's not just thinking, it's actually speaking God's word. And what the psalmist is saying is that the godly man or the godly woman is always uttering God's word. It's on their lips. It's in their mind, it's in their heart, but it's on their lips. So we have a picture here of someone both reading and thinking, engaged and digesting and processing with all one's powers and faculties what is before them in God's word. And this is the delightful communion between the godly man and woman, or woman, and God's word. So what do we take away from that? Well, we take away the great truths that we will learn God's word as we not only read it in private and with others, but as we speak it in prayer and in praise. When we're singing the Psalms together, we're singing God's word. How often are you thinking about what you're singing? Hopefully it's often. Because that's God's word that we're taking upon our lips, and we need to think about as we sing them what we're singing. We need to engage God's word like that in order to grow in our understanding of it. And as we see, the psalmist says, it can't just be a casual, one-time or infrequent event in your life. This is something that goes on day and night. Day and night. So you love your Bible by learning it. That's the first characteristic. And the second one is this: you love your Bible by obeying it. By obeying it. Look with me, please, at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the seat or in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. So not only is your relationship with God's word characterized by your learning it and growing in your understanding of it, verse 2, but verse 1 points out, it is also characterized by your obedience to what it says. Because it's God's word. It's God's word. And we see here that the one who has that relationship toward God's word, the one who delights in his word by learning it, and the one who delights in God's word by obeying it, has a unique way about them. You see that they're described negatively in verse 1. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, partaking of their evil ways, identifying with the unrighteous. Nor does he stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And I want to point out here briefly the progression, or we might say regression, a progression backwards in terms of the increasing intensity of sin in the life of the one who doesn't have this relationship with God's word. You see, it begins with them walking in the counsel of the wicked. They're listening to the world. They're listening to those around them who do not love God's word. They're listening to the priorities and the values of those who are simply listening to the priorities and values of the world. They're not walking in God's counsel. They're listening and they're framing their lives upon the values and worldviews and priorities of the wicked. But it doesn't stop with simply listening to that advice or framing your life upon what they say. You actually go and participate in that type of lifestyle. You see, he goes from listening to the counsel of the wicked to standing in the way of sinners. Now, in English, our common English way of using that that little phrase, standing in the way of sinners, we might think, oh, that's good. He's standing in the way of sinners so that they can't get through. Well, that's not the idea here. The idea is that he's taking his place alongside those wicked, sinful people. So he's gone from hearing the advice to actually participating in it in his own life. And you see, finally, sitting in the seat of scoffers. Now, sitting in the seat, something might not sound too familiar, but it's the way that the writers of the Old Testament often identified participation in something. Let me give you an example. We read it in the prophet Ezekiel, in a different context, but using the same type of language there about sitting in the seat. Listen to how we read it in the prophet Ezekiel. Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas, yet you are a man and not God, although you make your heart like the heart of God. So you're essentially identifying yourself with that larger group of people. And in the case of the scoffers, it's obviously not good. Because the scoffers are the ones who in turn are calling others to follow them. So you see that regression. You began by listening, and then you started doing, and then you identified yourself so completely with the sinful ways of the world that you then begin to call others to listen to you and to frame their lives off of what you say, and then eventually sit in the seat and participate with you. It's a deadly cycle. It's a deadly cycle. Life apart from God's word can only end in tragedy. Who are you listening to these days? Where are you getting your counsel? Whose way are you standing in these days? Whose seat are you sitting in? Are you sitting with the people of God, calling others to live in light of God's standards? Or are you listening to the world? Whether that comes through movies or the internet or other books, Or are you like the blessed man or blessed woman of Psalm 1, delighting in the law of the Lord, receiving your counsel from God's own mouth, standing in the way of the righteous, sitting in the seat of the godly? So that's the second characteristic. Obedience. You obey. The lover of God's word obeys God's word. So those are the two characteristics I wanted to consider. You love God's word and delight in God's word by learning it. And you love God's word and delight in God's word by obeying it. But now let's go on to consider the second heading, which I briefly mentioned at the beginning, and that is the consequences of your attitude toward God's word. The psalmist, after the first two verses in the remainder of the psalm, verses 3-6, goes on to paint a portrait, as it were, of the results of these two diametrically opposed attitudes toward God and His Word. We have a reminder here of the intimate connection between your attitude toward God Himself and your attitude toward His Word. God's Word is scorned in the world because it is His Word. It has nothing to do primarily with the particular words that are in His Word. I mean, that's a part of it. But ultimately, at the root of the rejection of God's Word in this world is a rejection of God Himself. And the converse is true as well. So your love for God will evidence itself in your love for His Word. And we see here, as we consider the consequences of your attitude toward God's word, that the two opposed approaches that we have in verses 1 and 2 are cast alongside each other in verses 3 through 6 here. One is a picture of a life of stability and fruitfulness, and faithfulness, and perseverance. While the other is a life of ultimate instability, fruitlessness, and destruction. Jesus spoke of two ways, the broad and the narrow. We have two ways before us here. In Psalm 1. Look with me at verse 3. The one who delights in the law of the Lord is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. He is like a tree that has been planted by an irrigation stream. Perhaps you have a background in agriculture or horticulture, and you're familiar with that imagery. In Palestine, where the Old Testament in large part is the setting of the Old Testament in large part, the dry season would render much foliage in the land withered and sagging, and it would be quite obvious. And if a tree, as was sometimes the case, would be transplanted, had been transplanted, the actual word used here by the psalmist in verse 3 is the word, the Hebrew word for transplant. If a tree in Palestine had been transplanted into soil that was regularly fed by a source of water, it would stand out among all of its withering and sagging counterparts, a picture of life in the midst of death. You see, this picture portrays the godly person in the midst of life and all that life in this fallen world entails. We considered last Lord's Day the roller coaster ride of life, the ups and the downs, the joys and the sorrows, the different seasons, the different trials in our own lives and the lives of others. And we live through these ups and downs. And it is only God's word that will give you and will give me stability through all of that fluctuation. Do you want to be like that tree, standing out, bearing fruit, transplanted by the water? The only way to be that tree is to be nourishing yourself on God's word. That's the lesson. When you are nourishing yourself on God's word, delighting in it, by learning it and by obeying it, you are going to be that tree, like that tree that bears fruit in season. Your neighbor loses her spouse. You have a word in season to give her. You have a family rupture. You never thought it would happen. You have a word to go to. A word to go to so that you can bear up and get through this particular challenge or trial that you're facing. Whatever the season of your life, God's word will enable you to meet it and to bear fruit. That's a guarantee. That's a guarantee. Fruitfulness comes to those who delight in God's word, united to Jesus Christ. You see the contrast in verse 4. Not so the wicked, for the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. The ancient Hebrew lived in what we call an agrarian society. I think there are some of you here that are still familiar with that. You maybe grew up on a farm. You maybe dealt with wheat similar. Probably not, but perhaps you know what it was like to separate the wheat from the chaff in the ancient world. The farmer, as far as my understanding goes, would take his pitchfork or whatever you call it, and he would lift up the big piles of wheat in the air, and the chaff would get naturally blown away by the wind, and the good kernel would fall to the ground. The chaff would get blown away because it was useless, weightless, no substance to it. And it naturally just went on its way while the good stuff fell to the ground. And that's the image that's being given to us here in verse 4. Those who are not united to Christ and feeding on him and his word are like the chaff that the wind just carries away. Good for nothing chaff. And the final verse reinforces the contrast and eventual separation of the wheat and the chaff itself, the righteous and the wicked. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What category do you find yourself in this afternoon? What way are you pursuing in your life? at this time. Have you come to Jesus Christ for mercy and forgiveness and cleansing and a new heart and a new love for God and for His Word and the promise of Him Himself making you more and more like Him? As you abide in Him and His Word abides in you, or have you followed the way of the wicked, the counsel of the world, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers, saying you don't have need for Jesus Christ? Well, verse 6 points your end out too. And don't let that be you. Don't let that be you this morning, this afternoon. So, brothers and sisters and friends, as we, as the people of God, go out this week in the power of the Spirit, let us be mindful of our need as God's people to be lovers of His Word, learning it, obeying it, all to the glory of God. Hide His Word in your heart that you might not sin against Him, as Psalm 119 points out. So love God's Word. Love God's Word as you seek to honor Him who loved you and gave Himself for you. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word once again. And we confess that we do not delight in it, even as Your people. We do not delight in it as often as we should. We thank You for Your mercy. You know our frame, even in the midst of our sinfulness. Your mercy is abundant. We thank You that we can look to Jesus in seasons of our own dryness and be reminded that He did fulfill all of Your righteous requirements on our behalf. We thank You that we can look to Him who loves to see His people delighting in Your Word. And we pray that as we go out this week, we would take Your Word in our hands, in our hearts, in our mouths, in our heads. And we would be like the psalmist points out here in Psalm 1, those who delight, learning and obeying, bearing fruit in season, knowing whom we have believed and persuaded that You are able to carry us as the greater Joshua across the true borders of the true promised land in and through Jesus Christ and His redemption. We ask these things in His name. Amen.